Well, good morning. Good morning, everyone. Glad you can join us this morning, and to all those watching online, welcome to you as well. And if you can turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3 this morning. 1 John chapter 3. Thanks for reading 1 Corinthians 13. I will be referring to that a couple of times. And the reason why I asked for that is because it's directly related to the passage we'll be looking at this morning. So I'm going to ask you to stand. And I know sometimes, you know, we forget and whatnot, but I'm going to read the scripture. I'm going to ask you to stand and follow along with me as I read today's passage. We're going to read 1 John 3, 11 to 18. 1 John 3, 11 to 18. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, and we should love one another. So you see the connection between this and 1 Corinthians 13, that we should love one another. In fact, I'm going to mess you up a little bit. Go back to verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You may be seated. Last week, we talked about how the gospel makes a real difference in our lives. You can't meet Jesus and experience the transforming work of the gospel in our life and not be changed. Jesus makes a real difference. I hope that's true for us this morning as we consider the text, especially in light of the times. I had to reread this several times as I go through my own processes of processing current events. And I have to remind myself, is Jesus making a real difference in my life? And understanding that there is no Christian that is exempt from the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. None. No one of us has an exemption pass from sanctification. I think that that's pretty important. And it's one that we need to really consider. It's like, man, if I look at, in light of everything that's going on today, am I being sanctified? Is the fruits of the flesh coming out or the fruits of the Spirit? I have to ask myself that. And it's a good, good question to ask ourselves. I don't know why in verse 10, he finishes the last group of verses. He says, nor is the one who does not love his brother. If you look at that, and it kind of stabs me a little bit when I read that. It's like, what was going on with the church? Why did he have to insert this and say, look, sanctification and Christ working in our lives with a heart of flesh and removes the heart of stone, and we're being sanctified, and not one of us are exempt from the process of sanctification of a changed life transformed by the gospel, which means that we are taking on and we are inclined towards righteousness in the person of Christ and his image in our life. What are we reflecting? Not loving our brother is not reflecting the gospel. I've heard a lot of, oh, wait, hold on a second. I did it again, didn't I? I'm getting the, they were so patient with me up there. Hold on a second. I was just so excited to start preaching. Oh, hold on. These words get smaller and smaller. Okay, there we go. Now I lost where I was going. Oh, yeah. Loving your brother. Got to think this through a little bit before I say it. But, you know, there's been so many attempts on trying to say, if you don't love your brother this way, you're not loving Jesus. I'm like, oh. You're not faithful if you don't do it this way. I cringe when I hear that. I almost find that almost, and I could be criticized here, but that's like spiritual bullying. Got to be very careful how we run into application of certain things when we read in Scripture. You know, could we be bullying people into how we believe things should be applied in Scripture when it comes to loving others? I guess my flag here is to be careful. Be cautious on how we impose the way that we apply certain things and look at certain things from the text onto other people. Your role, we got to be careful that we can sometimes take on the role of the Holy Spirit ourselves. And you just got to be cautious and careful and gentle. And I love the fact, and also cringe at the fact, that I get to teach on this today. Oh, man. You know, I've been shared with Dan this morning as he came into my office. Maybe Amberly, too. I can't remember. But I was just like, when bad Christians encounter good people and the damage that can happen, and realizing that we're all sinful people, right? And I just for the record, I am a hypocrite. I know that's a surprising fact, but we all are. And we have to somehow navigate the sin nature, the sin in this world, the flesh and the devil, and as us as Christians going through the process of sanctification, becoming more like Jesus every day and allowing people to know that we are all running the race at different paces. How do we love each other knowing those things? You know, I even wring my hands, or even right now, trying to think all of these implications that are real for us today. How do we love one another? It just grieves me that John wrote this section, because there must be a problem within the church of brothers and sisters not loving each other well. There must have been. Why would he include it? Now, last week, we learned that there's kind of four categories of people, just real quickly. There's assured believers, then there's unassured believers, then there's assured non-Christians, and then there's non-assured non-Christians. And then I read Warren Wiersbe this week, and Warren Wiersbe, and last week I said, you know, there's assured non-Christians in the church. Warren Wiersbe changed that a little bit. I wish I would have read him last week, but he said there are non-believing Christians in the church. Non-believing Christians. And how they're not regenerated, and he's pointing that out last week, and here he's saying, look, how we can really identify a Christian within the body of Christ is how we mark them is by how they love one another. How they love one another. That's how we're marked. I'm going to talk about and refer to how Jesus explained that. John is using contrasting language all throughout the letter. He contrasts things. Contrast is like taking opposites, comparing them so that we can see with clarity what John wants of us, what God wants of us as Christians. So he's going to use some opposites in the text. But primarily, he's talking about what are we marked by? Will it be our love for one another? Will it be our love? See, our love for one another comes from the heart of understanding the gospel properly. Verse 11, it says, for this is the message, the preaching, right from the beginning, from when we encountered one another. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. How foundational is the message of love when it comes to the Christian message? Now, the one another in these verses is a reference to, well, fellow believers. And again, it just grieves me to know that John had to take significant time to address how the Christians or the church was treating one another. Clearly, there was a problem. A distinguishing mark of being a follower of Christ is a deep and sincere love that's not engineered, that comes from and flows out of a sanctified heart. Because of the gospel. The Apostle John reminds us of this fact. If you look further on, one page over in 1 John 4, 21, we're going to hear it again. 1 John 4, 21, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Must also love his brother. Now, if you look back at verse 11, it says, we should love one another. Now, this should is in present tense, and it gives the impression of continually always. Even when things aren't going right, even when people don't deserve it. Even when we may have been unjustly hurt by someone else. We are to love, we should love one another. It's a continuous display of the gospel, of its continuing work in our lives. We are to love like Jesus did. We should love because that's who we are in him. You know, it's not an engineered, I'm not loving someone because I have to, in a sense, because my motive isn't there. You know, it comes out of a regenerated heart. It's sincere. It's a deep, sincere, abiding love of Christ that's in me, that we're looking at people, even with those who don't deserve it, through the lens of the gospel, an agape, self-sacrificing love. You know, all of this becomes magnified even more and more when we preach the gospel to ourselves every day, where we understand in a greater and growing way what Jesus has done for us, that we are to do and walk as he did in loving one another. We have to realize that though, and again, we are not exempt from the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are also not exempt from loving one another. We're not exempt from that. John adds to this whole concept that a person who follows Christ, it should be a normal and consistent quality of our character to love our brother and sister in Christ. Did you catch that? Normal and consistent. The word about love was not just something that they heard at the beginning of their Christian experience. It's a word that keeps repeating. You ever listen to a record that gets caught on a skip, or even a CD for that matter? It just repeats over and over and over again. You hear that? Well, the scripture is caught on the thought of loving one another.
I didn't have the time to count exactly how many times the command to love one another comes up in Scripture, especially in the New Testament. I didn't have the time to count all of them. But let me read to you, and hopefully you feel a tsunami of love from the Scripture this morning. Hang in there. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. John 15, 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 15, 17, these things I command to you so that you will love one another. Romans 12, 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 13, owe no one anything except what? Love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Galatians 5, 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only to not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but to love and serve one another. Ephesians 4, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility. Even on Facebook. All gentleness. With patience. Bearing with one another in love. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to, guess what? Love one another. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls to your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. That record is stuck. The record's stuck. I can't imagine people who were listening to the apostles in that time saying, look, why do you keep on coming back to the love one another mantra? And I'm sure he's saying, well, when you get that one right, then I'll move on. Love one another. So here we go. It's just on and on and on it goes. Why repeat it so often? Is it because we have a short memory? Is it because we can get so caught up in our own circumstances that we forget the very central piece of the gospel is to love one another? But I can only do it this way, and if you don't, you're not a faithful believer. Well, hold on. Be careful not to jump into spiritual manipulation or bullying by saying those things. That is definitely an application. You know, one time I was walking in, I can't remember, it was like Canadian Tire or Walmart. I can't remember exactly which store it was, big box store. And I was not wearing a suit and tie. I was not wearing a tie. I had my Blue Jays baseball cap on, and I was walking around, and I won't embarrass this person, but this person has been attending our church for an awfully long time. And we were standing next to each other in line at the checkout line. And I look over, and I'm like, this person has no idea who I am, and I've known him for like 15 years. And I'm looking, and I didn't say anything. I didn't lift my hat off, and finally, I just couldn't take it any longer. And I said hello, to this person, and this person turns around, just shocked that we were this far away from each other, and he didn't recognize me because I wasn't wearing my pastor uniform. That's what he said. I laughed. You know, he goes, "But I can see you're a Blue Jays fan." Why did he say that? Because I was marking myself and being identified with my favorite baseball team. Others, that you might see me with my Calgary Flames jersey on, or my Saskatchewan Rough Riders jersey on. You know, you can tell that this person is identifying with their favorite team by what they're wearing. They're easily identifiable, right? They're marked by something. I was not marked in Canadian Tire by how this person knew me without my pastor uniform on. This is the only time I wear a suit and tie, by the way, for various reasons, and I can share with you why. But the question is, how easily are you marked by your love? How easily, you know, they will know that you are Christian by your love. Just as easy as it is for me to be marked by a Calgary Flames, by the jersey, by my baseball hat for the Jays, just as easy it is to identify a person that they follow that team, it should be that we are marked by love, that we are easily identifiable and saying, oh, they're a Christian. I wonder how easy it is to be identified as a Christian with our attitudes and behaviors, and then also with that, maybe they can easily identify that person as a Christian, but are we reflecting the heart of the gospel of the agape love that should be attached to it? They will know that we are Christian by our love. That is the identifying mark. We're going to unpack that love, and no, we should not give it a new definition, as some people have talked to me about. We have to redefine kindness. We have to redefine gentleness. We have to redefine love. No, we don't have that privilege. You got to be careful. Let's see what the Bible says about those things and err towards that. What's our identifying mark today? In Acts chapter 2, the Christians were gathering together, and it says this, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now, some people will take that as a prescriptive. I don't. I take that as descriptive. I take that as a singular explanation of the Holy Spirit's working in the believers at that time. This is not prescriptive. It doesn't mean that we should all go out and sell everything we have and distribute it. No, I don't believe that that's what it's saying. However, it's descriptive, and it's describing how the Holy Spirit worked in the believer's life, where they were looking around and seeing the need, and God had moved in their hearts to extravagantly give to one another at that time. I think... Here's what I think. I think the prescriptive part of this text is that love is going to cost us something. Did you catch that? So though it's descriptive in what they did, I think it's prescriptive in saying that love is going to cost us. Descriptively, we see how that unpacked in the narrative in Acts chapter 2. But if we're going to take anything out of this, it's the principle that love is going to cost us something. And that helps us point to the gospel, doesn't it? Because if we were to love like Jesus did, then we can understand in just a small way or even a big way what Jesus did for us. How does Jesus love? Unconditionally. Romans 5:8. Sacrificially, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Forgivingly, Ephesians 4:32. Eternally, Romans 8:38 and 39. We are to love like Jesus did. Should I just repeat it? Unconditionally, sacrificially, forgivingly, eternally, and purely, Hebrews 7:26. When you wrap all of these qualities and characteristics and you look at the narrative of Christ's birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection, you see all of those qualities wrapped up in the gospel, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and we are to love like Jesus did. Unconditionally, sacrificially, forgivingly, eternally, purely, 1 John 4:9 and 10, which I read, God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest through the person of Jesus among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that what? So that we might live through him. We have that example of love. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for us. Believers are to love each other like Jesus loved us. So knowing and experiencing the gospel in our lives as it transforms our heart, it sanctifies us, it even changes the way that we engage one another. How are we going to do that? How are we going to love like that? Well, thankfully, we as Christians have what's called the person of the Holy Spirit living and abiding in us. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about it, I believe, in chapter 5 and in chapter 7. Oh, again, I'm a little cloudy. But it talks about how we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, in one of those, it's we collectively as a church are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So we as a church are, but also we individually are a temple of the Holy Spirit as well, where the person of the Holy Spirit upon conversion saves and seals us, and we are guaranteed by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen? So it's because of that presence of the Holy Spirit that he sanctifies us through the partnership of the Word of God. He sanctifies us, and it's through and by his presence that we are enabled to understand the gospel and to love like Jesus did. And not only just fellow believers, but it carries on beyond that. We can love our friends and family, our coworkers and neighbors, and guess what? Even our enemies. The ones we may disagree with, that I hope we wouldn't consider enemy. I've heard that. This is breaking my heart, the polarization that is happening. Can't love you because we disagree on this issue. I'm just, stop. Stop. He loves unconditionally, sacrificially, forgivingly, eternally, purely. In my mind, do you remember the chorus, Amazing Love, How Can It Be? Or even the hymn, right? Amazing love, how? It's amazing. That's the love that we can express and show to one another. However, the English language is interesting, right? Love. I can literally, with confidence, say I love this pencil. Isn't that awkward? But yet I can say I love my wife. And English language gets a little confusing, so we have to take the context in which we use the word love and then connect the meaning to that word love by how we use it. So yes, indeed, in the English language, we can love a pencil, but we don't mean it in the same way. Really, it's kind of a tragedy, but we sing a lot about love. We talk a lot about love. And this is why I wanted 1 Corinthians 13 to be read as we launched into the message this morning. Love is patient. Let's just sit there for a minute. Being the one who is number one in maybe not displaying patience in certain things when it comes to our current climate. Love is kind. Does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. It's not rude. And I've had people tell me, look, we have to change the definitions of these things to kind of justify our behaviors and actions. I'm like, I don't think so. It does not insist on its own way. Whoa. It's not irritable. Anybody been irritable this week? Maybe Wednesday night? I was. What else here? Oh, resentful. Broken promises, right? How many promises have you and I broke? Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. We've got to come back to the gospel to unify us. I don't know what else it is going to. Verse 7, love bears all things. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. I have tried to, on Thursday morning, have a different perspective on certain things. I've been thinking through Paul's words, what he wrote in prison. I have learned to be content in all circumstances. Of course, we can sit and debate, well, what does that look like in today's world? But I think it means what it says. We don't naturally love like 1 Corinthians 13. To love like that, it must mean that it needs to be a change of heart that needs to be spurred on by the gospel. We need the gospel to truly transform our lives. And if you're watching this morning, if you're here this morning, though I think I know everyone here, maybe not, it's just my plea to consider Christ today. We need Christ more than ever before. He's the unifying factor. It's through the gospel that we find peace, tranquility of heart, comfort, where we can be anchored regardless of our circumstances, where we can, with integrity, after considering Christ, we can be joyful always, we can pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances, where we can look at our present circumstances and consider it pure joy when we face trials of various kinds. It's because of Christ and the transforming work that is anchored by the Holy Spirit, who takes up residence in our lives, that even allows us to do that. Will you consider Christ today? Will you recognize your deep an utter need for a Savior because of our sin? For all of sin falls short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Will you consider him today? Will you consider him today? This is how we can love as Jesus did if we are anchored to the gospel by the person and work of Jesus Christ, recognizing because of our godly sorrow, because we've been broken by our desperate need for a Savior, and this includes all of us, I'm not excluded from this, that we need Jesus. We need Jesus. That was verse 11. Let's go on to verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who is of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Oh, man. You know, when I look at this, I preach through Genesis. Oh, by the way, we're going back to all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 6. We're going all the way back to that. Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 6, this is the encounter of Cain and Abel bringing their sacrifices to God, where Abel's was accepted before God and God was pleased with Abel's, but Cain's was rejected. It was not the right sacrifice with the right motives. And there was a lot of controversy on, well, what was the basis of God's rejection of Cain's sacrifice here? I'm not going to get to that. If you want to do that, you can go back to, I don't know, December of last year, I think. I can't even remember now when I preached on Genesis chapter 4, but it's there in YouTube. You can scroll back and see my take on that. Here's the result of that, though, of Cain looking at Abel's being accepted and Cain's rejected: bitterness, jealousy, envy, anger was swelling up in him. And in verse 6, it talks about him getting so wrapped up in that, it led to hatred, and then he murdered his brother. Like, why even contrast Cain and Jesus here? Remember, these are polar opposites. It's absolutely fascinating, and you think, well, I would never murder anyone. I wonder if Cain got up one day and thought, I'm going to do that. I think it just happened. It was spiraling and spiraling and spiraling, and he just lashed out, I think. And you can go back to Genesis chapter 4. However, not many of us will probably feel the need that we would have to die for somebody. But there is a need out there that we need to fill, and it's going to cost us. You know, in order to love somebody, we're contrasting someone who is completely selfish, jealous, envy, bitterness, anger. And if you look in Scripture, you can see in Galatians chapter 5 or 6, again, I'm a little cloudy, that those are fruits of the flesh. We have to be so careful in what we're displaying in our lives. And in contrast, we are to look at the gospel and Christ's work in his life, death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, which was self-sacrificial, substitutional as well. He was giving grace to those who don't deserve it. These are the qualities and the contrasts that we're seeing. And one commentator said that when it comes to anger that leads to hatred, hatred is, here, let me read this. All hatred is embryonic murder. Did you catch that? Like, have you heard of the phrase raising Cain? I did a little bit of research on that. That's been around for a long time. You know, there are even songs that have been written on raising Cain, raise a little. It's joked about. We're writing songs about these kinds of things. It's almost accepted in our culture. Raising Cain literally means conjuring up the murderous spirit of Cain. The idea is that the risen spirit of Cain would be a destructive force capable of making serious trouble, acting wildly, violently, and in abandon, or causing a significant disturbance. And my question is this morning, what are we modeling? What are we marked by? We're having the contrast between Cain and Christ. We're learning what love looks like in the way that we are responding in this last 18 to 20 months. What are we marked by? What are we modeling to our peers? What are we modeling to our kids? Are we modeling we need to complain about everything? Or are we modeling we need to be joyful always? Are we getting angry? Are we getting bitter? And I guess there's a caution here. We have to be careful of letting this anger and bitterness, we got to be careful not to let it set root in our hearts, because it can lead to disastrous things. To what degree might we be raising Cain? I would argue it has to stop. Are we sowing seeds of envy, resentment, bitterness? Do our actions and behavior reflect more of Cain than of Christ? Who are we resembling? What are we being marked by when somebody stands next to us and say, oh, you must be this? And if we are being marked by as being a Christian, is it for love? Then I was puzzled at this next verse in verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. And I'm like, what? Why? It seems almost parenthetical. It's like, oh, by the way, don't be like Cain. But then it says, don't be surprised when the world hates you. I'm like, what? What is that all about? Well, Abel was doing something righteous, which ticked Cain off, right? So he says, be careful, because your righteous deeds, not always, maybe sometimes, may include a response that will be unpleasant. So don't let that surprise you. And what is, it's not surprising that this opposition or unpleasant response to our love, it's not surprising that it comes from the world. But he's saying don't be surprised about the context within the church, because there are believing non-Christians that are there. Don't be surprised by it. Assured non-Christians are present within the church, and the response to your love could be very negative. Be careful and don't be surprised by it. So it's parenthetical there. It's the way that I see it. Maybe you could tell me something different. Verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. So our love for one another, and this is kind of cool, provides assurance. It provides evidence of our assurance of our salvation. It's kind of cool. We all want assurance, don't we? We all want that. And look at how he starts out in verse 14. It says, we know, we are assured. We know that we have passed out of death into life. We know that you have been regenerated. These are evidence to help you and encourage you because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Again, you got this contrast of life and death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. So you got hate and love. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So there's a blessing that comes with our unmanufactured love, with our a motive of the gospel that's swelling up in our hearts and life as we engage one another within and without of the church, full of love that Christ modeled for us, eternal, forgiving, pure, all those characteristics that I listed. And then we can even include all those characteristics of 1 Corinthians 13. That can provide assurance for us that we are indeed walking with Jesus. We are indeed walking. We all need those assurances. And it can assure others of the same thing about us. We all want assurances. But one thing I do want to warn you, and I said this last week, and I will do this again this week. Though our actions can provide helpful anchors to our assurance, it is only through the Word of God that we should have and place our confidence in our assurance of our salvation. Okay? We got to be careful. So all the works, because sometimes we can say, well, I've done this and I've done this and I've done this, therefore I deserve to be saved. And we put our assurance in the wrong things. No, our love and our good deeds comes out of a gospel work in our hearts. So we got to be careful. Our confidence comes in the work of Christ, the promises of Scripture, and not solely on our actions. John 5, 11 to 13 says, and this is his testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and his life is in his Son. He, whoever has the Son, has life. He does not have the Son of God, does not have life. Our assurance comes from Jesus. But when it comes to our love for one another, Anna Wiley says, our love for one another is the flower and fruit that indicates eternal life is at the root. Our love for one another is the flower and fruit that indicates eternal life is at the root. A couple verses left here. So, first of all, our love for one another comes from the heart of the gospel. Our love for one another provides assurances of our salvation. And then lastly, our love for one another leads us to serve each other well. By this, we know love, that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Again, coming back to the idea of cost, love will cost us. It will cost us to serve one another. John 3:16 says that God gave his one and only Son for us, and therefore here in this verse, we need to be able to give ourselves for others, to know, see, and show Christ-like love. We're able to look at the cross. A high theology equals a high doxology. This is where I want to warn people and encourage people at the same time. Theology is not just information for our brain. Theology and a hunger for it needs to develop the intimacy that we have in Christ. The more that we know about God, the more that we appreciate what he has done for us, the more that draws us into intimate, honest, sincere fellowship with the Father. So be careful, and I am saying this with a sincere heart, be careful not to just shrug off theology. It is so important, so vital, because we can learn intimate details of our Heavenly Father and what He has done on our behalf, and it should lead us to intimacy. We can't allow the information of the gospel to stay here. It needs to penetrate our hearts and transform us from within. Theology, a good and high theology, leads to a good and high doxology. I don't know what else to say. I might as well just amen that, and then I don't know where to go. Hold on a second. Okay, let's go to verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? I struggle with this verse. With the discernment there. I've sat with the benevolence committee or ministry. I don't even like the word committee, but the ministry team at times over the years, and I've sat even prior to having the benevolence ministry. Pastor Dennis and I, it's like, do we help this person? We're just being manipulated. We're being lied to. I sat just recently during COVID. I came to church one afternoon. It was a Saturday afternoon, so nobody was here. There's a person lying down lengthwise in front of the doors here at the side under the canopy, lengthwise. So I literally have to lean over him to unlock the door and step inside. This guy was out, just snoring. Like, what do I do? He looks sweaty, beaten down. The trials of life have knocked this guy down. I'm like, well, I'm going to get this guy some ice and water. That's what I decided. So as I was down getting all the ice and water together, I come back up, and he's still sleeping, and I sat there. I'm like, okay, now what do I do to offer this guy some water? Well, you can't stay here lying down like that because more people were coming. So I just kind of nudged his knee, and I said, hey, can I offer you some water? He took it, sat down, ended up talking to him, and I was just honest with him. I said, you know, I'm really struggling with how to help you right now because I've been burned so many times before, like all of us. And he said, you know, just sitting and talking to me was enough. I gave him some of my time. And he said he appreciated that more than anything else. You know how long we sat out there for? 2.5 hours. Heard his whole story, gave him the gospel a couple times. And I said, look, I can't offer you very much, but I can offer you some pretty cool truth, I said. We ended up talking for an awful long time, and he thanked me afterwards and just... Oh, and he also charged his cell phone at the same time with the plug-in out there. You're welcome. I guess we gave him some electricity. But you know what I mean? You know, giving is going to cost us, and I think some of which we forget that the most valuable thing we have is not money, but time. It's not money, but time. Sitting down with somebody who's down and out, broken, whatever it may be, the needy. What this verse is saying, let me just read the last one, the last verse here, and then we'll close. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Basically, he's saying talk is cheap. He's saying talk is cheap. Talk doesn't cost you anything. But sitting down and giving them your time, that costs you something. It made me late. In fact, I missed that meeting altogether that I was supposed to go to that afternoon. It cost me something. Once I explained it to somebody, it's like, oh, no problems, no worries. Talk is cheap. It needs to be followed up with something tangible. Now, it may not be where you were selling all our possessions like in Acts chapter 2 and giving to those in need, but it may include it. It may include that. It may include sacrificially and generous giving, but it may include that with our time as well. Anyway, it costs us. Let me close with this. And I don't know about you, but as I was thinking about this, there was a song that I grew up with in church. Hold on. I think I put up, I did. I ran and got a hymnal, because they're all put away. But anyway, Maybe you'll know this chorus for those of you who've been in the church for a while. Those of you who aren't, I'm going to read it so that even though you may not be familiar with it, you'll hear the words to this song. And I want to close with this. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, and we are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. You know what? Unity is a doctrine too. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other. Who knows this one? I have no idea how old it is. But I remember singing this in my little church growing up. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. And they'll know that we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know that we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. And we'll guard each other's dignity and save each one's pride. And they'll know that we are Christians by our love. All praise to the Father, from whom all things come, and all praise to Christ Jesus, his only Son. And all praise to the Spirit who makes us one. And they'll know that we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. So our love for one another should mark us. It should mark us as Christian. We've defined what love is. We've explained how this love is possible. We've contrasted this love with opposites for us to get a good sense. Am I understanding this correctly? Now, I'd ask that we would walk and work together even harder this fall and winter. I have hope. Not in that there will be less restrictions, but hope that Christ will reign in my heart and in my attitude. It doesn't mean that I won't continue to ask questions. It doesn't mean that I just accept things blindly and naively. But I will consider it pure joy, my brothers, when I face trials of many kinds, and I will show love to one another. 1 Corinthians 13 says this: love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Heavenly Father, as we considered the text this morning, Father, I pray that your Spirit would stir up in our hearts and convict us, I pray. Convict me. I have much to work on. I need to rely and be prayerfully dependent on you each and every day. I said to somebody this morning, I can only take one day at a time. I can't. I have given up thinking too far into the future. So, Lord, I pray that you would continue to sustain us, that we would continue to depend on you. Maybe a lot of these circumstances are to bring us to our knees in certain aspects, that we need to be completely and utterly dependent on you. But at the same time, recognize that we need to love one another, and we are to be marked by love. It is part of our gospel witness to a lost and broken world. Are we being attractive by the biblical definition of love? So, Father, I love you. We love you. We pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and lives. And Father, I just ask that you would provide much grace for us as we go this week. Bring us back together, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless. See you next week. Is there